You know, when we go out witnessing, and maybe even, not even that, but just talking to people, maybe at work or at school, I hear the phrase very often, and maybe some of you do too, and it goes something like this: you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. How many have ever heard that before? How many believe that? Okay, well, we're going to learn a little bit about it today. It's really a phrase that's spoken of a lot. I wonder sometimes, why do people even say that? I think sometimes it's because, and this is, it's just a guess, maybe it's because a person was hurt at a church and they don't want to get involved again, so they say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Or could be that the person just doesn't want to surrender to Jesus. You know, it could be a lot of different reasons. But I think also it has to do with a lack of understanding of what exactly is the church. Like, what is the church? What are we even talking about? You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. What does that even mean? So here's some questions I want to ask you, and you can respond back. Would the church continue to exist if, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. And so it starts out with this: would the church continue to exist if all the church buildings were confiscated? Okay. Would the church continue to exist if we were no longer permitted to preach in Jesus' name? Yes. Would the church continue to exist if Christians were not allowed to gather in public meetings? Yes. Would the church continue to exist if all the leaders were thrown into prison? Yes. It might even thrive. Would the church continue to exist if there were no programs, worship teams, or youth groups? Yes. Yes. Would the church continue to exist if the internet broke? Yes. Would the church continue to exist if YouTube was not available? So what is it? You know, what is that thing we call the church? A lot of the things I ask you, would it continue to exist if those things weren't there, are often the things that people use to associate what they understand the church to be. It's a building I go to on a Sunday, or it's a program I'm involved in, or it's a program for my children, or it's a Bible study I attend, or something like that. And yet I ask you, and your answers were all right. Will the church continue to exist if these things don't? You said yes. So it's got to be something different. What is the church? Think of the church. The Greek word for church is called ekklesia. It means to call out. In other words, Jesus has made a call to people. He calls them out of the world, and he calls them to himself. That's really what the church is, a calling out, calling to him. And it's a people who are gathered. It's really, more than anything, it's a gathering. Like a family, in a way. What if you were to exchange the word family for church? How would this sound? What family do you go to? Would anybody ever ask that question? We always ask, what church do you go to? Would we ever ask, what family do you go to? Or, what time does your family start? Or, what programs does your family have? You see, that's again, it's an understanding of church that's different than what you see in the Bible. It is a family, first and foremost, and it has a lot of different, I don't know, aspects to it. But this idea of being people gathered as a family, to me, is so important to understanding what the church actually is. And yes, if the buildings go away, if the leaders are thrown in jail, if you can't meet publicly, you're still a family. You can't take that away. You are that. So the real question is, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? That's not the real question. The real question is when you become a Christian, you are the church. You are the church. It is people. It is not a building. It is not a program. It is not an organization. It is people. It is the family of God. Last week, we talked about this idea that faith is not lived out in isolation. It's the idea that God has brought us together into community with people to live out our faith. That's what the church is. It has many different expressions, but it's a family. It's a unit called into fellowship. So in Matthew 16, that's up on the board here, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There's a lot in that scripture, but I just want to bring out the one part of the phrase where Jesus said, "I will build my church." There is a church that Jesus is building. It's made up of millions of people all around the world. I feel so sad for a church or a denomination that believes like they are the only ones. They're missing the heart of God. He's trying to save people all around the world. Millions of people are part of the church of Jesus Christ. If you think of church universal, there's also church local. And we're a church. We're a gathering. But we're a subset of the whole church. You are in fellowship with the church of Jesus Christ made up of millions of people around the world. You don't even know the bulk of them. But Jesus is building his church. So what does that even look like to you? Do you picture him getting his carpenter tool bag and coming down with some 2x4s and building a building? No, it's people. It's relationship. So this story we're going to read about today and focus on in the paper that I gave you that we're going to fill out describes what the church looks like. If Jesus said, "I will build my church," we're going to see what happened in the book of Acts when the church began. What did that church look like? Because it gives you an indication of what Jesus is really after. And so let's begin in Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." So Peter's preaching, and he's talking to the people who actually crucified Jesus. And he told them, "Hey, the one that you crucified, you know who he is? He is the Lord, and he is the Christ." And then it says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Now, here's a question. What did they say? What did Peter say that caused these people to ask the question, "What shall we do?"
Jesus is Lord.
That Jesus is Lord. That message, "Jesus is Lord," is what pricked the hearts of these people and moved them to say, "What do we need to do now? Jesus is the Lord. We thought he was a charlatan. We killed him. But he's actually the Lord. So because he's the Lord, what does that mean needs to happen in my life? What should I do in response to this?" And Peter said, what's the first thing Peter told him? Repent. That's the same message we preach today. When we go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ, we preach that Jesus is Lord. And when the Lord moves upon a heart or a person has a pricking of their heart and they say, "What must I do?" We don't say, "Come and join our church." We don't say get a church membership. The answer is repent. You have to turn. You turn back because it's about your relationship to Jesus that counts here. So his word was repent. And what was the second thing he said to him? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what's the third thing he said? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then look down in verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were what? See, you know these people received it when they actually did what you told them to do. When you go out there and you say, Jesus is Lord, and someone says, what must I do? And you say, repent and be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. If they don't repent and get baptized, they really didn't receive it. They might have looked like they were receptive. They might have been happy. They might have been shaking their head and nodding and agreeing. But those who truly receive will actually follow through. They will repent and they will be baptized. And so, it says in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added. Added to what? Yeah, they were added to the church. Added to the group. Added to the fellowship. Added to the family. There was 120 of them. They were there. And now there's 3,000 added to them. How did they get added? They repented, they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. Why did they even do that? Because they heard the message, Jesus is the Lord. When they heard that, that moved them to say, what must I do? So on your paper, you have your paper there. We're going to talk about the, you can slide forward. So the first row across the top, I just call initiation. Who can guess why it's called initiation? That's how you get in. So you don't join the church by filling out a church membership. You don't join the church by just showing up on a Sunday. You don't join the church by giving money. You join the church by acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. And so the first thing you can write down there, that little picture over there with the crown and the arrow coming down, that represents Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He came to the earth. He died on the cross and he rose again. He is the Lord. This same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. So the first thing you can write on the top there is the lordship of Jesus Christ. How does a person join the church? They have to come to grips with the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you really haven't taken the first step. You know, you don't just drift into Christianity. There's a decision you make about who is the Lord of my life. And when you surrender to Jesus, that's your first step into being added to his church, the church that he's building. Okay, the next little picture, the arrow, that speaks about repentance. So when you hear the message, Jesus is Lord, repentance simply means to turn. You're making a 180. You're going a certain direction in your life. It's usually a life of sin, a life of darkness, a life of rejecting God's ways. And you turn and you say, I want to begin to follow him. He's the Lord, so I want to turn and say, Jesus, you take control of my life. That's what repentance is. The third little icon there represents water baptism. When you have somebody who responds to the lordship of Jesus and they repent, take them through water baptism, like immediately. How long do you have to be a Christian before you can be baptized? Anybody know? Who would say 5 years? 3 years, a year, 6 months of catechism. How about within the hour? That's the biblical answer. Well, I need to get myself straightened first. It's like, I heard a guy say this one time, it's like getting a bath before you get your shower, or getting a shower before you get a bath. Jesus makes you ready. So if you lead someone to him, if you share the good news of Jesus, Jesus is Lord, they respond and they repent. Talk to them right now about water baptism. And then what you can do, you can go in there and fill your bathtub and dunk them. Or if you live on a farm, take them out to the horse trough and stick them in there. Or if you're out to the, or you're out in the park, take them down to the pond and baptize them. Take them anywhere. And you know, the other thing is, you don't have to be a pastor to baptize somebody. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he said, you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations and baptize them. If you have to call on a pastor every time someone needs to get baptized, it's going to slow the process down. So you have all been commissioned by Jesus to baptize. And how many of you know, you don't have to baptize them in this baptism tank to be real, to be for real. You can baptize them anywhere. Honestly, just get them under the water. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't believe the Bible teaches you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be in the family of God, but it is something God wants for every one of you. You're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, but he wants you to be filled with the Spirit, that you have his power to be a witness. And it is part of what Peter's answer was when they said, what must we do? Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants for every one of us. This is initiation. This is what it means to be part of the church. This is how you become part of the church. So can I say to you here today, take this as a message to your friends. And may I also say to you, look at your own life. Are you part of the church? Say, yeah, I've been going to the Lions Christian Center for 15 years. Well, that doesn't mean you're part of the church. If you're part of the church, it means you have responded to the Lordship of Jesus, you've repented and turned to him, you've been baptized, and you're receiving the Holy Spirit. That's initiation. That's what it means to be part of his church. Now, what happened next? They devoted themselves, verse 42, they devoted themselves. So if you're in English, if you study English, what's the subject of this sentence here? They. And what's the verb? And what's the object of the preposition? Is that what is that thing? Is that an object of the preposition? I don't know what it is, but the idea here is that now you got to do something. See, I heard the message, Jesus is Lord, and I repented, and I was baptized, and I received the Holy Spirit, so I'm added. I'm part of what Jesus is doing. He's building his church, and he added me to it. But now, these people, they did something. There was something that they said, you know what, now there's a responsibility. There's something I need to do myself. Jesus isn't going to do it for me, and Peter's not going to do it for me. They devoted themselves to things. And this is part of what it means to go to church or be the church. What were the things they devoted themselves to? Okay, the first thing there, go to the next page there. Next slide, yeah. The little cross in the book there is the Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was an emphasis on the Word of God. The apostles were teaching. And they were teaching the things that Jesus taught them. It was just passing on. The things that they heard, they were teaching the same things. If you go through the teachings of Jesus, you will see that Jesus taught about the lordship of himself. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" Jesus taught about repentance. Jesus taught about baptism. Jesus taught about receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught about the importance of God's word. And so these apostles were simply teaching the things they heard from Jesus. And they were building that into the life of this church. This is the church here. Acts 2 is a picture of the church as Jesus formed it. So these people were committing or devoting themselves. And let me give you a definition of the word devoted. It means to be earnest towards something. To persevere. How many of you know sometimes it takes perseverance to continue in the disciplines of the Lord? To persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely. So it's this idea that, okay, I received the lordship of Jesus, I repented, I got baptized, I received the Holy Spirit, now I need to give myself to the Word of God. Because something comes to you. There's life that comes to you as a follower of Jesus when the Word of God has a part in your life. I'm telling you, if you lay this aside, your Christian walk will be weak. If you don't do the things he says to devote yourself to, your Christian walk will be very weak. And if you find in your own life, wow, I just don't feel I'm vibrant, I don't feel healthy, I don't feel like I'm really growing in the Lord. Look at those areas of devotion and say, I wonder if there are some of these areas that I've just laid aside. So I think all these things together contributed to the health of that church. You think about how many times you hear people say, boy, I wish the church was like the book of Acts. How many have ever said that before? Well, the reason why it was that way is because of these things here. So, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That little heart there represents fellowship. Let me talk to you about fellowship for a minute, because I used to always believe that fellowship meant a bunch of guys sitting around watching a football game, eating chips and coffee. You know, just hanging out. I mean, we use the word. We say, hey, let's go fellowship. It means let's go up to Denny's or, you know, Bob Evans and have some dessert. Let's go fellowship. But I'll tell you, this word fellowship in the Bible is so powerful. When you understand what he's talking about here, this really is a snapshot of what the church is. So I want to tell you three aspects of fellowship. And I would encourage you to go through your Bible and do a study sometime on all the different places fellowship is used, so you kind of get a really well-rounded picture of what he means. But I'm going to give you three of them here this morning. Fellowship is first, and it's in 1 John. Go to the next scripture. 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, that which we have seen, now John's writing, he's saying we have seen, he means Jesus, that which we have seen and we've heard, we proclaim to you. We're telling you about Jesus. We're proclaiming to you what we've heard from him. We've seen him. And why is that? Why are we even telling you this? He says, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is first and foremost, it's a relationship. I have a fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. And if you're going to have fellowship with me, it means that you also have fellowship with him. That's really the essence of fellowship. I have a relationship with Jesus and with his Father, And because you have a fellowship with him, we have fellowship. You ever had a situation before? I've talked to people before, and I've had this experience myself, where you run into somebody, maybe in a different city, a different state, you find out they're a Christian, and you have this immediate just knitting of hearts. Have anybody ever experienced that? You just kind of feel this rapport? That's fellowship. That's what that is. It's like we are sharing something in common. The word fellowship, koinonia, means to share in common. And I'll tell you, maybe there's other times you met somebody and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And you just don't sense the fellowship. Has anybody experienced that before? Yes. Have you ever experienced that when I said I was a Christian? I hope not. But it's something that's intangible or invisible in a way, but it's something you can sense. It's something that's very real, that we have fellowship because of Jesus. For most of us in this room, we don't have a lot in common. You know, one of you might be a love mechanics, another person loves to put a garden in, somebody else likes to knit, somebody else is a reader, somebody else hates to read. Someone likes to ride horses, you know, someone likes to sit on a computer. But something we share in common is Jesus and the Father. And whether you're rich or poor, male or female, black or white, or brown or yellow, we share something in common. That's Jesus. That's the church. And you have that with every believer around the world. You have that with every believer in this city, no matter what local church gathering they attend on a Sunday morning. It's fellowship. Okay, so it's first a relationship. Secondly, fellowship has to do with, can you turn the next scripture, please? I got to flip my note over. Participation is a word. Fellowship is about participation. Philippians 1 verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your, and the word is fellowship. It's translated partnership. The Greek is koinonia. Paul's saying, I pray for you, I'm thankful for you, I pray for you daily, my prayer is filled with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel. See, he was able to reach out to these people and say, we share something in common. What is that? We're both doing the work of the Lord. We're both doing the work of the Lord. And when you're called into fellowship, you're not just called into a relationship with Jesus and into a relationship with his people. You're called into a participation in the work of the Lord. That's also fellowship. And I want to encourage you to take that step of fellowship in your own life. Say, hey, you know, Lord, I'm glad I'm in relationship with you. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know the Father. I'm glad I know my brothers and sisters. But I want to participate in your work. That's fellowship. It's what Jesus is building his church. Jesus prayed that we would have laborers for his kingdom. And then the last thing I want to say about fellowship is it has to do with contribution or caring for people. In Romans 15, verse 26, Paul was taking up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he says here, he's trying to challenge the people. He says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution. What's the word? Koinonia. It's fellowship. They were saying, hey, there's some poor brothers over here that are experiencing a hardship. We want to share that in common with them, which means I'm going to contribute. I'm going to give. I'm going to give of my finances. I'm doing okay right now. I have a brother over here who's suffering. I'm a partaker with him. I'm in fellowship with him. I contribute to that. So When you think of the word fellowship, this church was devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus, which includes a relationship with others who are following him. It's participation in his work, and it is really caring for the needs of one another, caring for each other, sharing that in common. When one member suffers, they all suffer. What was the third thing they devoted themselves to? Breaking bread, verse 46. Breaking bread. I think, you know, sometimes people talk about this as being communion. I'm not opposed to it being communion, but I believe breaking bread, if you study it through the scripture, most often it's speaking about eating a meal together. It's really what it's talking about. Look down at verse 47, if you will, just for a second. It says, or verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's talking about eating together. So, you want to be part of the church? Eat together. Chips and coffee. And if the game happens to be on in the background. But you're eating together. When you sit down with your brothers and sisters and you share a meal together, there's something that happens. You know, we've been in this lockdown for a long time, and we got used to not eating together. Let's eat together. Open your home, open your heart, invite somebody, bring them over. Well, my house is messy. Does anybody really care? Let me ask you a question today. If you walked into someone's house and you saw dirty dishes at the sink, would you turn around and leave? Let me see your hand. Would you think ill of that person? Would you think, what a terrible housekeeper that is? Let me see your hand. Be honest with me. What if you saw dirty clothes lying on the floor? Can I see your hand, please? All right. So it's free. It's free. Just invite them in. Invite them in. You don't have to prepare for it. You can just say, come on over. Come over and let's share together. Let's eat together. Let's talk. Let's be one. This is the church. Well, you say, well, it's not on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. You got to eat on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday as well. So just share. So that's the third thing. And the fourth thing is they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a need for us to be involved in a prayer life. Praying together, praying individually. But just prayer is so necessary, so important. And so we call that section, that row, devotion, because it's what you do. And if you want to be part of a church that has vibrancy in life, do those four things. Stay in the Word. Truly fellowship. Fellowship like I was talking about earlier. Truly step into fellowship. Eat with one another and pray. This is what contributes to the vibrancy of the church. And none of those things, I mean, we're hearing the Word of God here today and we prayed today, but a lot of that doesn't happen when we sit here on a Sunday morning. We come, we hear preaching, we sit and look at the back of everybody's head in front of you. And so this life of the church really happens out there, happens on Monday. And I mean, this is the church as well. I'm not trying to diminish that. But I'm saying this isn't the only aspect of the church. Now, the last set is called divine effect. It says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, every day, attending the temple together. That's kind of what we're doing, attending the temple. This isn't the temple, but kind of a public gathering. And breaking bread in their homes. So there was this interaction, this life that happened in a public meeting, but it happened in the home. It was a back and forth, day by day. It says they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the last four things, I call this the divine effect. The reason why is because of the word awe. Awe came upon every soul. That word awe is like the fear of the Lord. That's what the word means, awe. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures where that word is used in the Bible. It was used when the apostles saw Jesus walking on the water. Awe. That word was used when the soldiers who were keeping the tomb saw the resurrection. It's like awe. It was used in Mark 4 when the apostles saw the wind and the sea obey Jesus. They were in awe of him. In Luke 1, verse 12, when Zacharias saw the angel appear to him and tell him he was going to have a child and call him John, he was in awe. In Luke 2, verse 9, when the glory of the Lord came down and shone around the shepherds the day that Jesus was born, they were in awe. And in Luke 5, verse 26, all the people were in awe when they saw the lame man healed. So, what is this awe? It is something of God's divine presence happens that has an effect upon you. You are in awe because of something that God is doing. And so all these four things here, this last row, are things that God does or God moves upon our heart and we do because of God's influence upon our life. So the first thing you can write down there is signs and wonders. The Lord was doing signs and wonders. Only he can do that. But I'm telling you, when signs and wonders happen, awe comes upon the souls. The next thing is generosity. I mean, these people were giving and selling their houses. I mean, if there was a need that came up and we all had to sell our houses, would we want to do that? I mean, don't you know that that has to be a move of God upon your heart to even make that happen? It's the awe of God. It's like something was so dynamic in this church that people said, hey, there's a need. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell my land. I want to meet the needs of these people. That was a move of God. It's a generosity that goes way above and beyond, oh, yeah, I guess I'll pay my tithes today. It's something of God that moves upon these people. And then praise. You know what praise is? Praise is the response of our hearts to seeing God move. We praise you, O Lord. Think of the 10 lepers and the one came back to praise him for what he saw happen in his life. Praise is that we see God moving. We see this divine work. And it's like, Lord, all I can do is praise you. All I can do is praise you. And then finally, the Lord added daily those who were being saved. I mean, I think that when the divine presence is there, people want to tell others about Jesus. You want to tell them, look what the Lord is doing. Look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord did in my life. I heard a story about this man yesterday. We heard a story from Ron today about his heart. Go tell others what the Lord is doing. That's divine effect. And others will come to know him. So I'd like you to stand with me. Let me ask you one question as we close. Do you think any of the people that were sitting there in Acts 2 ever asked the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I don't think anybody was asking that question. They wanted to be there. They wanted it to happen. Matter of fact, it was such a part of their life, it was day by day. It was every day. They were interacting, sharing, and having fellowship. As we close, I would like you to think about three things. You don't have to put it up there, but are you a person who's really been initiated into the church? You know, have you taken those steps of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, repentance, baptism, and receive the Holy Spirit? If not, come and talk to us today. Let's do that. That's how you become a part of His church. What about my devotion to the Lord? You know, maybe one of those areas the Lord is moving upon you to step up. Yeah, I need more time in the Word. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to truly fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to start eating together with my family, you know, and just begin that interaction where the life of the church can truly thrive again. We've been so isolated, so cut off. I mean, what a tool from Satan to really disrupt what Jesus wants to do in the church. And I hope that we would never really ever settle for church being just what we do here on Sunday morning. That it becomes something we do every day in our life, Monday through Sunday. So, what's the Lord speaking to you today? What's He want you to do? From everything you've heard, ask the Lord, what's one thing you want me to do? And we're going to pray. Father, we want to see your church become alive just like we see in this book of Acts. We don't want to settle for that idea that, oh, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? We want to be the church. We want to be the church. We want to see it alive in our hearts and our children, that the good news of Jesus can be spread through our neighborhoods and with our families, our extended families. That vibrancy of a relationship with you would just stir each of our hearts. We would be on fire for you, Lord. Not forcing ourselves to be in the Word, but hungering for the Word. Not forcing ourselves to pray, but longing to be with you. Lord, open up our hearts for true fellowship, all aspects of it. Relationship, participating in the work of the Lord, and contributing to the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, move in us. Let us be a church that is truly involved in fellowship. I pray that you would bring others to know Jesus. Father, help us to be a church that could live this life that we see in Acts 2, that the others would want to be part of. Give us wisdom to know how, Father. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.